We appreciate you, worship team, for leading us. Thank you so much. I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John 6, and if you're needing to use the Bible underneath that seat that's in front of you, you can find the verses we're going to look at, verses 22 through 59 on page 944. It's a privilege for us as a church this morning to come together and to be able to see Jesus as he is revealed to us from the pages of Scripture, and to be able to allow Jesus to equip you and me with the knowledge, with the skills, with the Christ-like character that's necessary for each one of us to be able to share the gospel with others and the opportunities that God provides us, because we desire as individuals of Faith Baptist Church to be faithful followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen, church? So as we this morning carefully observe in this encounter who Jesus encountered, where he encountered them, how he encountered them in order to make himself known, we should be able to see that Jesus is the spiritual bread that came down from heaven to provide eternal life for all who believe. So let's dive into this and begin by looking at Jesus' gospel encounter readiness. First of all, we're going to be noticing the setting. So picking up John 6, verse 22, it says, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone." Now, as you study this encounter in all the Gospels, you'll notice that Matthew and Mark tell us a little more detail about what happened after he fed the 5,000 with two fish and five loaves of bread. It says that he got his disciples, he put them in a boat, and he sent them to the other side of the sea. And then it says he dismissed the crowd away. He sent them off. They were, verse 15, looking to him, wanting to grab onto him and set him up to be the political king, and that's not who he came to be. And so he dismissed them. He removed himself from them. He withdrew. He went up to the mountain to pray to his Father. So that's verse 22. Now we come to verse 23 and following. It says, "Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" Now, we pause right there, and let me just ask you, why do you think those four verses were recorded that way? I'm led to believe that this was John's way of validating that Jesus crossed most of the sea by walking on it, because Matthew and Mark will tell you about that. And then he got into the boat with the disciples, and the storm became peaceful, and he ends up in Capernaum. So this was John's way of validating that Christ walking on water really happened. So that is for us here in this encounter, the setting. Next, I want you to hear the discussion. So let's listen to this. Verse 26, "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves.'" Who's Christ speaking to? He's speaking to the group of people from the Bethsaida side of the Sea of Galilee. The group of people that he had just previously fed with the five loaves and the two fish. And he purposely did not answer their question that they asked him. "When did you come here?" Why didn't he answer it? Because he knew that they were only interested in him for benefits, for perks. They wanted free healing. They wanted free food. They wanted free teaching. And unfortunately, this crowd was not willing to respond in believing that Jesus is who he truly says he is, the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, this group of people has completely missed the whole intention of the sign of the feeding of the 5,000 that he had just done. Jesus wanted them to be able to see the spiritual aspects as more important than the physical aspects. So he begins to discuss with them about this. So let's look at it in verse 27. He says, "Do not work for the food that becomes moldy and stale. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal of approval, has authorized him to act on his behalf." And so you look at verse 27, and if you don't study it carefully, you will think, what? Is Jesus implying somehow we have to, they had to work for salvation? Well, they had some questions about what he said. Verse 28, they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" So they thought when Jesus said that, he was referencing some sort of physical work, something that they could do in order to get this food that produces eternal life. And what's completely absurd is that they believed they had the strength and that they had the ability to actually work and earn for themselves eternal life. Gives you an idea of who he is discussing with. They completely disregarded what he said to them in verse 27. He says he would give them that food to eternal life. When I see this, I think it just goes to show proud people find it very hard to receive a gift. Have you noticed that? And not only to receive a gift, but to receive the gift freely, eternal life. Eternal life. And Jesus answered them, verse 29, "This is the work that you have faith, that you trust in the Lord as your personal Savior, that you believe in him who he sent." Christ was using irony in this discussion. He says in essence to them, the only work that you can do is not to work, but instead simply believe in me. We come to verse 30. They said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" Truly, their eyes were blinded continually here. The day before, I've said it a couple times already, he just fed them. 5,000 men, probably 20,000 of them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, they watched him just multiply it right out of his hands after he'd given thanks for it. They ate to the fill and they had 12 baskets left over, and they're like, "What sign will you do that we may believe?" But it's never enough when a heart is hardened. They were convinced that the one true Messiah, he would be the one that would bring manna from heaven back. He would be like Moses and do that. And so verse 31, they said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." In other words, "Rabbi, you just fed 5,000 men one time. Moses, he fed us bread from heaven, and it was for 600,000 men, and it was for 40 years. If you are indeed the prophet that's greater than Moses, then show us a sign that's greater than the miracle that Moses did, and then we will believe in you." That's what they're getting at here. In verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He knew that Moses was their hero. And he exhorted them, stop looking to Moses as your source for every blessing. Start looking to God the Father for your every need. And he explained to them, the Father gave manna in the past. Today he's given to you a new type of bread. It's bread from heaven, and this bread that he's giving you, this new type of bread, it will fully satisfy you. That's what he's saying to them. And he continues to use the subject of bread to identify himself to them. You see this in verse 33. He says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. So you see, Jesus is telling them this new type of bread, it gives life. And it doesn't just give life to a certain group of people, just the Jews. Jesus said, this new bread gives life to all who believe in him. Verse 33, to the world. Is that good news for you and I today? You better believe it. And seven different times in this encounter, Jesus told them, directly, I am the Father's grace gift to you. I have come down from heaven. But they were not thinking spiritually. They were thinking physically. Sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, prior to this claim, the Jews had considered that the true manna, the real bread that had come down from heaven, it was their law. That's what they considered. And Jesus here in this claim, I am the bread of life. Notice what he is not saying. He's not saying, I have the bread of life. He's saying, he is the bread of life. And Thomas Constable said it this way. He noted that Jesus is what sustains and nourishes spiritual life. It's by feeding on him that we obtain life initially and continue to flourish spiritually. And that is so, so true. Christ is saying in this great verse, verse 35, that I am able to satisfy completely, just like bread and water are able to satisfy hunger and thirst. His message was, whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, will find their greatest need, their greatest desire completely satisfied, because Jesus is the satisfier and the sustainer of life. That's the message of verse 35. Now, earlier, the Apostle John in 1:17 said this, that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And as Warren Wiersbe was observing this encounter, I thought it was very beautiful what he stated in his observation. He says, in grace, John 6, our Lord fed the hungry people. But in truth, he gave them the word of God. So he met their physical needs so that he'd have opportunity to share with them about their greater need, their spiritual need, and he gave the truth of the word of God to them. He did all this, but notice the sad result. Look at verse 36. Jesus says, I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. This group of people did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But friends, a person's lack of faith, a person's rejection of Jesus Christ never means that the Lord fails. It never means that the Father's will is hindered. There's a lot to digest here. And so I'm going to say something to you concisely as I can, because there's a lot in regards to the doctrine of salvation that Jesus is teaching here. All of us are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. And because of our spiritual deadness, each one of us was completely incapable of coming to God for salvation apart from his sovereign grace. His sovereign grace is his undeserved and unmerited favor that's poured out on us through Jesus Christ. Salvation is only received through faith. It's not on works. And in order that God may receive all the glory, Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. And God calls all to salvation. The call of salvation has two aspects. There's a general call. It's extended through the gospel to all people. But then there's the effectual call, which is extended through the gospel to draw us to himself in such a way where we willingly respond with sincere repentance of sin and saving faith in Jesus Christ. Believers are those that Christ said the Father gives to him as gifts. We see that clearly in verse 37. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." He will never reject anyone who comes to him in genuine faith. Our Lord forever loves us, he accepts us, and he keeps us to himself. Jesus went on to explain the ultimate purpose behind this promise, verses 38 and 39. He goes, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day." In essence, he's saying the Father sent me to this earth to raise all who believe from spiritual death to eternal life. Four different times Jesus taught in this discussion that he will reunite the soul and the body of each believer back together. And on that last day, our body will be made like the resurrected, glorified body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look at verse 40. "This is the will of my Father," Christ says. "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews, notice how they respond. They respond just like their forefathers, the Israelites in the wilderness. They grumbled about him because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." In other words, he's saying, stop trying to wrap your mind around where I came from and how I got here. Stop being discontent with what the Father has given you. Instead, focus on this truth. Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And in the very next verse, he cited Isaiah 54:13 to clarify how all of this works. In verse 45, he says, "It's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." So what he's saying here is that the Father brings light to the hearts of those who are lost in darkness through the Word. The Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to open the eyes of the spiritually blind so that they can see the splendor of Jesus and be drawn to him. And I found A.W. Pink's explanation of verse 44 just so helpful in how the Father draws. He says, "The Father draws through the power of the Holy Spirit, overcoming the self-righteousness of the sinner and convicting him of his lost condition. It is the Holy Spirit awakening within him a sense of need It's the power of the Holy Spirit overcoming the pride of the natural man so that he is ready to come to Christ as an empty-handed beggar. It's the Holy Spirit creating within him a hunger for the bread of life. So as we come back to this text, I want you to see verse 47, how Jesus summed all of this up by marvelously balancing God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Look at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Yes, the Father draws. But do you see what Christ says here? It is imperative for you as an individual to believe. And only those who truly believe receive eternal life. And so from this point, Christ began to show them the difference between the physical bread, the manna that the Father provided Israel when they traveled through the wilderness to the promised land. He compared the physical bread with the spiritual bread that the Father has provided in Jesus. And we see him shifting gears here. Verse 48, he says again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. That physical bread that your fathers ate, it provided them temporary satisfaction, but it didn't keep them from dying. The spiritual bread that the Father gives you, it provides you eternal satisfaction and it keeps you from death. Verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not what, church? Die. Die. The Father gave manna each day to the children of Israel at absolutely no cost. But here, Christ is saying he gave his Son at great cost. Christ knew what it cost the Father and what it would cost the Son in the very near future to pay the penalty for our sins. The Israelites, they had to eat manna every day in the wilderness. But the moment a sinner repents and believes in Jesus Christ, they receive eternal life. They don't have to keep going back to that bread each and every day for satisfaction and sustainment. It's instant. The moment they repent and believe. Jesus says, I'm the living bread, verse 51, that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And he began to speak of his upcoming death at the end of that verse. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And I want you to see that as just an incredible statement from Christ there. Because he's saying not only did the Father give the bread of life, but he's saying the bread of life is about to give himself up on the cross. Now notice their reaction to all of this discussion. The Jews, verse 52, then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So that was the discussion. Lastly, I want you to listen to the invitation. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, he's here speaking metaphorically, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Meaning, unless you believe on the Son of Man and his atoning death, his sacrifice on the cross for your sins, you have no life in you. And symbolically speaking, he goes on in verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. And you go, well, what was he speaking here? He's doing metaphorical, symbolic language here. Well, we know what he's saying. He's just reiterating what he already said in verse 40. Whoever looks on the Son and believes in him has eternal life. Why is this possible? Because Jesus, friends, truly satisfies and sustains life. It's the very purpose for food and drink. And that made it so, so fitting for him to be able to say in verse 55, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh drinks my blood. Whoever enters into a saving relationship with God, he or she abides in me and I in him or her." Verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." And he concluded in verse 58 by returning back to the original claim, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread, whoever believes on the bread of life, will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So it's Jesus' gospel encounter readiness. Let's now talk about our gospel encounter readiness. And I'd like to share with you a few takeaways this morning. First of all, I encourage you to see Christ as the only one who can truly satisfy your spiritual hunger forever. And verse 26, this fed crowd was on an intense pursuit for more satisfaction. They got into a boat. They paddled for 2.5 miles over the sea from Bethsaida to Capernaum, seeking Jesus, this text tells us. But we know they were seeking him for the wrong reasons. I noticed a commercial recently on TV that Aladdin is being remade. I'm sure some of you are excited about seeing that. I think it hits theaters this Friday. But just thinking about that commercial made me think, wow, it's almost like this fed crowd is treating Jesus like he was some sort of genie inside an oil lamp that would do for them all their wishes. They were seeking Jesus for what he could do for them. They were not seeking him for who he truly is. They wanted their bellies filled again. They weren't coming to him at all for eternal life. Their focus was on temporary material things, not at all on eternal and spiritual matters. These people, as we've looked at this encounter, they had no awareness whatsoever of their sinful condition and their desperate need of a right relationship before a holy God. That was them. But let's make it personal. Where are you at this morning? Where do you find yourself seeking satisfaction? Some seek for satisfaction in money, aggressively pursuing financial success. Some people seek for satisfaction in pornography, enslaving themselves in sexual immorality. Other people seek satisfaction in alcohol or drugs, and what they don't realize is they're hopelessly destroying their lives in this pursuit. Some seek satisfaction in a career, diligently trying to climb up that corporate ladder. Believe it or not, some people seek satisfaction in a marriage or in children. And hear me out, it's okay to enjoy your spouse, would you agree? It's okay to enjoy your kids. But when your spouse or your kids become more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in a dangerous place. Because your spouse and your kids are finite, imperfect individuals who cannot completely satisfy you. King Solomon warns us from Ecclesiastes about getting caught up in the practice of bubble chasing, forfeiting the eternal and spiritual for what's temporary and earthly. And if you've ever chased bubbles, you know they always leave you feeling empty because the moment you catch one, gone. Jesus, friends, he is the only one who can truly satisfy you and me both now and forever. He's fully aware this morning of what you and I are seeking. And he knows and sees all the motives behind what we're seeking. And friends, He fully knows what you and I need. He knows what's necessary for you and I to grow in a relationship with Him. And He promises to give us that when we diligently seek Him for it. And so if there's not a moment in your life where you can recall where you turned away from your sin and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ has invited you from His word this morning to come to Him and to believe in Him. He wants you to come to Him broken and repentant of your sins and believe in Him and what He did for you when He died on the cross. And He promises when you come to Him and when you believe in Him, He will save you and give you eternal life. Meaning you will no longer hunger and you will no longer thirst for righteousness because you find it in Jesus Christ. See Christ as the only one who can satisfy your spiritual hunger forever. Secondly, see Christ as the only one who can eternally keep us, whom the Father gives Him forever. Verse 37, I think, is a great verse that gives us blessed assurance. Every child of God should love verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, Jesus is saying, I will never throw out. Does that comfort you? Yes. You ever been given a gift that you thought, I have no need for this? Who's with me? All right. What do you do with a gift like that? There's a lot of options. Some are like me, and you save it for a white elephant gift exchange at a later time. Because Kristen's family does these gift exchanges, and one year I opened up the gift, and I got this California car duster. And I'm thinking, what on earth am I going to do with this? If I use that and brushed on my truck, I'm liable to break off huge chunks of rust. All right? I saved it for a whole year, and I blessed someone with her from her family with that at the next gift exchange. Some of you are like me. That's what you do. Others, you don't go through that hassle. You just say, hey, I have no need for this. Could you use this? So it's yours, and you give it to somebody that has a need for it. But believe it or not, some people, they don't even go through that hassle. They just throw it away. We, praise the Lord, that is not what Christ does with each gift that His Father gives Him. That's what He tells us in verse 37. He nourishes, He cherishes every believer. He promises us in this text He will not lose one of us. He will raise each of us up on the last day to be with Him forever. I think Leon Morris captured it well. He said, the thought is of the greatest comfort to believers, verse 37. Their assurance is based not on their feeble hold of Christ, but on His sure grip of them. And that's what Christ is saying to us in verse 37. Lastly, I encourage you to see Christ as the only one who can eternally satisfy and sustain you spiritually. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, you are what you eat, have you? Usually you hear this phrase from a doctor or a health coach, or some fitness trainer. And yes, plug your ears, Kristen, okay? I don't want you to hear this. Physically speaking, it's important for you to have a healthy diet. Even though I fight against her about healthy foods that I need to eat. Did you know that the same is true spiritually speaking? It is imperative for you and I to have a healthy diet, spiritually speaking. Friends, if you feast on everything the devil and the world throws at you, if you continuously feed on the sinful desires of your flesh, you will not be spiritually healthy. If all you do is read someone's 30-second devotional thought from the Word of God and not read the Bible itself, you may be on Twitter and all like, oh, that's an interesting thing. I can chew on that. If you occasionally catch a sermon when it's convenient for you on a Sunday, because you don't have anything else to do. It should not be a surprise to you if that's all you're doing concerning your spiritual diet, that you feel like you're in a spiritual slump. You are what you eat. When Christ said this discussion in chapter 6, you need to understand bread was the main staple in that day. They could not live without it. And Jesus was using that physical reality to emphasize the spiritual truth. We cannot live eternally in the presence of God the Father without Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying to them. Without him, we are spiritually starving. And in our text, Christ repeatedly offers himself to us as the spiritual bread that gives eternal life and satisfaction to everyone who eats. Brothers, sisters in Christ, I hope you see this bread as a benefit to you. This bread will benefit to you if you actually eat. It will not help you if you just smell it. It will not help you if you're like, okay, I gotta get this in my picture. And you post a pic of it and you tell people how wonderful it is. It doesn't do you any good. The food that you're literally going to eat for lunch here shortly becomes a part of you, and it's the same thing spiritually. When you eat this bread, church, you become more like the Word, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 1. You enjoy a closer relationship with the Word, who is the bread of life. And so I ask you, are you regularly feeding your soul with Christ's Word? We all need a steady diet of feeding and meditating on God's Word. Praying as we read, Father, open my eyes so that I may see, know, and enjoy Jesus, the bread of life. Don't be satisfied with just this sermon until next week when it comes to your spiritual intake. You need this manna the rest of the week to satisfy and sustain your soul. So if you're not regularly reading the Word, I urge you sometime today to think through your busy schedule and how you can arrange it to make time to feed on the bread that God has provided us in his Word. Verse 27, it's imperative for us to take in the food that endures to eternal life. So let's get practical. A lot of times people say, okay, I get it. I know the need. Yes, I am feeling a little spiritually in the slumps. What do I do? Well, on the table in the lobby is a Bible reading plan that I personally find very, very helpful. I encourage you to pick up a copy and put it to work. Some of you are like, well, that seems a little much. I might want to start a little bit easier and ease my way into that, and I get that. I just suggest then start with John and start reading through John and seeing if you can get through John by Father's Day. It's a month away, 21 chapters. Feed on the Word of God. You know what's awesome, spiritually speaking, when it comes to eating? Physically, we can't eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, right? There'll be consequences. But spiritually, we can eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, and we will never be guilty of overeating. The more we eat and eat and eat and eat God's truths from His Word, the healthier we will be spiritually. I end by asking you this morning, are you gospel encounter ready? This morning we have seen how Christ had carried out his mission of making disciples. Where was this encounter? Capernaum, in a synagogue. Who did he connect with? The same crowd that he had fed the day before. He adjusted the context in which he encountered them in Capernaum in that synagogue. In that discussion we heard, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and he invited all of them to come to him and believe in him that they may receive eternal life. We follow his example. Jesus commissions you and me. He commissions our church to make disciples. What does that mean? It means we have the responsibility to lead people who are hungry to the bread of life. So I ask, what will you do? Where are you strategically placing yourself that you're in contact with people who need Jesus? And I realize you may be thinking, well, if I put myself in contact with people that need Jesus, they're unbelievers, I'm not sure what I will even say to them in those moments. I just encourage you, again, don't overthink this. Follow Jesus' example. What did he talk about in John 6? Bread. A common interest. He connected with them over a common interest. And in that setting, he talked to them about a loaf of bread. So what will you talk to people about in these encounters that you have? Common interests. Common needs. Talk to them about life. Have a normal discussion with them. It's not a sales pitch. Keep that in mind. Just listen for opportunities in these discussions for you to share with them the good news of the gospel, the bread of life. God called us to lead hungry people to the bread of life. Where are you doing that, friends? How are you doing that? I personally, in this readiness that we must have, I find verses 37 and 44 really encouraging from the Lord. And I want to end by just drawing your attention to those verses again. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day." Why are these verses comforting and encouraging to me about all this? Because they completely remove the pressure off of me and off of you of trying to come up with methods and techniques, gimmicks, if you want to call it, to try to persuade and lead people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at what Christ has said to us here in his word, and we know, we firmly believe, that it's only God who can grant repentance to life and saving faith to an individual. And we're fully assured that as long as we are faithful in the proclamation of the gospel and sharing the bread of life in the realm of influence that God has given us, that he will be pleased to use the message that we share with others to save those who believe. And all God's people say, amen. Father, thank you so much for this word, this challenge. We're so grateful for the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that we'll take what we have heard from you today and apply it to our lives. I pray that you would help us to see the need of personally feeding on the bread of life, the Word of God, to daily taking it in and meditating upon it. Lord, we know that that's priority. And then to take what we've learned from you in those intimate moments where we meditate and enjoy our relationship with you, and to share the good news that you have made us aware of with those who need that good news, who need the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that you would use us greatly, keep us faithful to what you've called us to do in making disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.